Let's look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now, after you find Revelation 1, go over to the book of Colossians 1. I'll go back to Revelation in just a little bit. Several weeks ago, I brought you a message to introduce the book of Revelation. It's been so long ago, you've probably forgot it. So I want to review just a little and then go a bit further in seeking to understand a book that is to most people very mysterious. To most people, if you read to them from Genesis through the book of Jude, they'll pretty much follow what you're talking about. And especially if you go Matthew through Jude. But then you get to the book of the Revelation, and things become a little more confusing. I certainly can't answer all the questions that are raised about the book of the Revelation, but I do know what it's about. See if I can help you a little bit. Here in Colossians chapter 1, we find God's three works, God's three mighty works set forth. Those works are the work of creation, the work of providence, and the work of salvation. Look with me in chapter 1. Look at verse 14. He says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now make sure you understand this. Wherever you have redemption through his blood, you've got to have forgiveness of sins. That just has to follow. If the captives have been redeemed, if that ransom price which God demanded, if it has been paid, then forgiveness of sins, it must follow. It is the result. It is not possible that the Lord Jesus would shed his blood, redeeming us, as our brother read back in the office from 1 Peter chapter 1, the precious blood of Christ. It is not possible that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus would be shed and then there would not be forgiveness of sins. That has to follow. Continue reading. Speaking of this one who redeemed us, he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now watch this. Here's his work of creation. For by him, that is Christ Jesus, this one who redeemed us, this one who bought us, he didn't buy heaven for us. He didn't buy grace for us. He didn't buy the love of God for us. He bought us. He bought us with his blood. Therefore, our sins are forgiven. This one who bought us is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn. He is over all creatures. Now verse 16. For by him, by this Redeemer, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. Who created all things? Christ the Lord, the Son of God, our Redeemer. Isaiah says, thy Creator is thy Redeemer. That one who made us, bought us. He owns us. We're his. He says, verse 17, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. There's his providence. Everything is held together. Everything functions. Everything serves its purpose by the will of the one who redeemed us, by the will of the one who created us. He keeps everything together. He keeps everything running right on schedule. You see, by providence, we're to understand our Lord is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And he is bringing to the goal that which God purposed before the world began. I know to us, oftentimes, things seem to be a bit haphazard. It seems like maybe things are sort of out of control. But they're not. They're not. Everything moves according to the will of our Redeemer, that one who made us. Before God made the world, he ordained everything that would ever happen. We believe that. We know that. All things are of God. That's what the Word of God says. Well, who is it that makes certain that everything God ordained is coming to pass? That's Christ our Lord. And in your life, and in my life, everything is working for our good according to God's purpose. And our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who bought us with his blood, the one who made us, he is keeping us right on track, right on course. I will confess to you in public that which I have said to a few people in private. The loss of my voice is one of the greatest trials of my life. Brother Shepherd and I were talking, and I said, you know, what is a preacher without his voice? I just felt like, you know, I'm just kind of in idle. I'm not going forward, and I wasn't going backwards. And yet I know these things are according to God's eternal purpose. And even this, and I'm thankful I'm better, and I anticipate getting even better, more better, much better. But even this has been a great trial to me. Now I understand from the scriptures it's a light affliction. And really, all of our afflictions are light afflictions, aren't they? When set in comparison to the glory that shall follow. But I know, and you know, in the midst of the affliction, it doesn't seem too light. But we also know that these things don't happen by chance. I don't know what God's purpose has been in setting me on the sidelines for a little bit. I've done some writing. I've done some reading. I've done some crying. And I've done some wondering. And God forgive me, I've even done some complaining. But like I told Brother Shepherd, when I'm thinking straight, I know it's of God. And I know that the one who redeemed me, the one who made me, also brings to me, and he brings to you, afflictions in life that he will use, working together with everything else, for our good and for his glory. I know who's behind it. And that helps, doesn't it? When you're in the midst of some severe trouble, some great difficulty, some illness, some hardship in your life, you settle down. And like I say, you're thinking straight. You say in your heart, Lord, I know this has come from you. Give me grace to thank you. To thank you. And I'll tell you this, I am thankful that my Lord, my Redeemer, remember how we started. I'm thankful my Redeemer and my Creator is keeping me right on course. And that's true for you too, who are the people of God. He rules in creation. He rules in providence. Now watch this in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Here's the salvation of his body, the salvation of his church. He is the one who justified us, and therefore he is the firstborn from the dead. In this passage of Scripture, we have Christ Jesus. He's the head of creation. He is the head of providence. He is the head of salvation. Now, let me ask and answer a question. What has the God of the Bible purposed to do? What has he purposed from old eternity? Because we know God's not making any new decisions. God doesn't react. Everything God does, that which comes to pass in what we call time, is but the fulfillment of that which was ordained before time ever began. What has God ordained? Just this. If you understand this, you'll know more than most preachers in the whole wide world. What has God ordained to do, to bring to pass? That in all things, his Son might have the preeminence. That's what God is ordained. God has ordained he have the preeminence in creation. God has ordained he have the preeminence in providence. And God has ordained that he have the preeminence in redemption and in salvation. And in the Bible, God has ordained Jesus Christ to have the preeminence. This is not a book about Israel. This is a book about Jesus Christ. And he's not the main subject of the Bible. He is the subject of the Bible. There is no other subject. And that which is so of all the Bible is so in the book of the Revelation. So go to Revelation chapter 1. That in all things he might have the preeminence. So when you get to the book of the Revelation, I've listened to some of these preachers, so-called. They act like they know everything there is to know about the book of the Revelation. But they show me, they reveal to me through their preaching, they don't know this. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is preeminent. That's what they don't show me. They're talking about China in the book of the Revelation. They're talking about the works of Satan in the book of the Revelation. They're talking about the United States in the book of the Revelation. Now, it is so that among the world governments that are in opposition to God, that would include China and the United States and all of the other nations as well. But that's not the subject of the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelations of Jesus Christ. It's not many revelations. Sometimes we'll have a slip of the tongue and we'll say, open your Bible to Revelations chapter 1. No, it isn't revelations. It's one revelation with several parts. But it is one revelation of one person. If you can understand that, you'll go a long ways toward understanding the book of Revelation. I'm sure thankful for the water. Appreciate that. Let me read to you the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show, to manifest, to expose, to reveal, to uncover unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. You know why they must shortly come to pass? Because God ordained them. And that which God has ordained must shortly come to pass. In John chapter 3, our Lord speaking to Nicodemus, he said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why must he be lifted up? God ordained it. There's no salvation without him being lifted up. God purposed it. So he's going to show things which must shortly come to pass. Well, John wrote this toward the end of the first century. You say, this is, we're talking about nearly 2,000 years later. You're saying, shortly come to pass? Yes, shortly come to pass. Because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I draw your attention to the word signified. It is quite literally sign language, symbolism. And as you go through the book of the Revelation, you'll remember this. There's a lot of sign language in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of symbolism. And we're not unfamiliar with that sort of approach in scriptures, because isn't that what all of the Old Testament is? Symbolism and sign language. So there's a lot of sign language. Everything is not to be taken literal. There must be a spiritual viewpoint. Now, when things are obviously literal, we take them that way. But there will be much as you go through the book of the Revelation that will be in symbolic language. What you have to figure out is, what is the symbolism? What does the symbolism mean? And in order to arrive at a correct answer, you go back and remember the theme of the book, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice in the second verse, speaking of John, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, if we are to understand the book of Revelation, as I've already indicated to you, we must see and realize that the Apostle John delivers it in seven visions. Seven being the number of perfection. This is a beautiful and perfect revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every vision presents to us all of the gospel age. That is, from our Lord's first advent until his second advent. And in each of these visions, you will discover that John makes reference to Calvary, to some aspect of our Savior's work of redemption and reconciliation. That great work whereby he put our sins away. That great work whereby he brought in for us and established everlasting righteousness. In each of these visions, redemption is to be seen, it's to be noticed, and it's to be appreciated and be thankful for. Because without redemption, there is no salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So in each of these visions, John will always remind us of the gospel, of the message of redemption by Christ Jesus. And then he takes us through the gospel age. I don't know how long what we call the church age will last, and neither do you. Nobody does. Somebody says, do you think we're in the last days? John wrote, when he was inspired of the Spirit of God, John said, we're in the last days now. Maybe we're in the last days of the last days. I don't know. You read through church history. The saints of God have often gone through difficult periods. And you know what they would say? The Lord's coming back soon. The Lord is going to come back and take His church out of this mess. But guess what? He hasn't come back yet. Now there are those who, because He hasn't come back yet, they draw this conclusion. He's not coming back at all. But in this they're wrong. Read 2 Peter chapter 3 on that. In this they're wrong. They think because the Lord hasn't come back now, well, He's not going to come back at all. He will come back. I don't know whether it's going to be in the next few years or not. Had someone say to me just recently, they said, you know, our country is in such bad shape. I think the Lord's coming back soon. And I responded this way, down through history, there have been great nations that have risen and saints of God within those nations. And then when things began to fall apart because corruption from within causes a great country to disintegrate, and I think that's what we're seeing in our country. But when they saw it in their country, you know what they said? Lord's coming back soon. But He didn't. And oftentimes those countries just crumbled and fell. I don't know what God is going to do with our nation. We've never been a Christian nation. We have, however, been a nation historically that has protected the Scriptures, dispersed the Word of God through God raised up preachers. I don't think there's ever been a nation from which has gone forth more gospel sermons than the United States of America. And I'm thankful to live here. Make no mistake about it. Somebody gave me a cap one time. It said, American by birth, Southern by the grace of God. Well, I tell you, God was merciful in having us to live in this great nation. I don't know what's to become of it, but He does, because He's already charted her course. And I know there are a lot of people who are living in great anxiety about the upcoming election. There is no need for you to be anxious. Now I say, seek God's face. Vote for the candidate who presents the most moral standing. Seek God's will in all of your choices. But know this, whoever is elected is God's servant, sovereignly appointed by God to fulfill that which He determined to do before He made the world. So remember the words of the Apostle Paul, be anxious for nothing, but in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't be disturbed as to worried about the state of things are uncontrollable. There is somebody who controls all things. It's our Redeemer. It's our Creator. The one who's head of creation is the head of providence and the head of our salvation. He is executing God's eternal purpose. And as you go through the book of the Revelation, and I'm not even going to get as far tonight as I got last time. I ain't even got back to my introduction yet. But my voice is wearing thin. So let me just give you this. As we go through these, and the Lord willing, I'll be back Wednesday night. And we'll pick up right where we're leaving off tonight. I know I said that 6 weeks ago. I think it was 6 weeks ago. And I said, the Lord willing, and He wasn't willing. You've heard that expression, if the Lord's willing, then the creek don't rise. Well, if the Lord's willing, the creek will rise. And if the Lord's willing, we'll gather again Wednesday night. But we'll always be reinforcing this. I'm always going to be trying to impress this upon you. The book of the Revelation is all about Jesus Christ. And here is the theme. It is the victory of the Son of God and all of His people over Satan and all of his cohorts. That's what the book's about. I had Joe to read to open the service there from Romans chapter 8. And there are so many precious verses in that blessed chapter. But the one that especially pertains to this. Here's the theme. Here's the subject of the book of Revelation. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Our Savior won the victory at the cross. We are victors in Him. We can't be defeated. The gospel can't be defeated. The church can't be defeated. Our Lord Jesus and His work of redemption cannot be defeated. God's eternal purpose cannot be defeated. God is bringing to pass His will in all things. And we are to give glory to the one who ordained all things and who's bringing all things to pass. And let's cease the anxiety. I hope our blood pressures will go down. Be thankful. I'm so thankful that the one who redeemed me is on the throne, aren't you? And nothing, somebody said, nothing moves or exists or wiggles apart from His will. Be comforted, children of God. Let's sing a closing song for the day.